In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One of the great literary devices that is often used in short stories or novels is something that we call foreshadowing. Now, foreshadowing is that literary device that writers will often use as a means to indicate or to hint to the reader that something is going to follow or something is going to appear later in the story. Foreshadowing creates that suspense and kind of that dramatic tension that keeps the reader captivated. It causes the reader to become more invested in the story, and it's an excellent tool for really making a great story. Well, just as any good author would use such a literary device in their novels and in their short stories, so too does the author, the divine author, God, use this device of foreshadowing in the story of salvation. We have a tremendous example of this foreshadowing today in our first reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. But unlike a novel or a short story, which is fiction, God's use of foreshadowing takes place in reality, under true events that happened in his work of salvation, perfected and accomplished in Jesus Christ, the feast of which we will soon celebrate during the Paschal Triduum. The use of foreshadowing in sacred scripture is what we call biblical typology. And this is something that we study in RCIA, and we use a lot. We've also been studying it in our church father studies that our men's group and ladies group have been studying over the last couple of months. Biblical typology is a very important aspect in helping us to understand the sacred scriptures. But biblical typology, to give it a definition, is the study of deeds, events, or persons that foreshadow or point to future deeds, events, or persons in sacred scripture. These are known as types and as antitypes. A type is a figure or model or shadow of that which is symbolized, that which is pointed to. The antitype is what is fulfilled by the type. For example, the Israelites crossing the Red Sea in the book of Exodus and being freed from their slavery to Pharaoh and the Egyptians is a type of, a foreshadowing of, the sacrament of baptism, wherein we are freed from original sin, from that slavery to sin and the devil through the waters of baptism, which again are foreshadowed by the waters of the Red Sea and the Israelites passing through therein. Typology indeed helps us to better understand events and persons in the New Testament, especially by understanding what events and persons of the New Testament are foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Our first reading, which relates to the sacrifice of Isaac by his father Abraham, is a magnificent piece of typology, a magnificent piece of foreshadowing that we find in the Old Testament. Today, from the book of Genesis, we hear these words. God put Abraham to the test. He called to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son Isaac, your only one, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There you shall offer him up as a holocaust on a height that I will point out to you. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. So Abraham takes two of his servants with him, and he takes his son Isaac, and they set out for the land of Moriah, to this height that God is going to point out to them. Now, it's important to note that Moriah is near the city of Jerusalem. And when they arrive, and they go up the mountain in the land of Moriah, which is believed to be a mountain in the same region as that of Calvary, the mountain upon which our Lord was crucified. And when they arrive up the mountain, Abraham arranges the wood on the altar upon which he would sacrifice his only begotten son. Now let's take a step back and ask the question, why on earth would Abraham have been so willing to sacrifice his only begotten son? The son that he was promised in his old age and that came about through miraculous occurrences. Well, to understand this command of God and what God is asking him of him more properly, We must note that in that particular region of the time that Abraham was living in, human sacrifice by the pagans was a commonality. It was not something that was completely foreign or abnormal to Abraham. So God is using all of this to test the faith of Abraham, especially since the law of Moses, with its various prescriptions and the explicit laws against murder, had not yet been given. In addition, because of Abraham's long-standing faith in God, he did not believe that his son would remain dead, but that his son would rise. In the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11, it reminds us of this. Hebrews tells us, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only begotten son. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence he did receive him back, and this was a symbol." What the letter to the Hebrews is telling us is the sacrifice of Isaac was a foreshadowing. It pointed to something that was to come. Now, there's a verse in this passage that we actually don't hear in today's reading for whatever reason. But I think it's an important verse it's important to the context of the story. Before they get to the place of the sacrifice, we hear these words. Again, words that are not mentioned in today's reading, but are in this passage. We hear this: "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And Isaac asked his father, 'My father, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?'" Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Isaac asks. And Abraham responds to him saying, "God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice." And as Abraham raises his knife in order to sacrifice his only begotten son Isaac, who is bound and is upon the wood that he himself carried up the mountain, an angel of the Lord appears and stays the hand of Abraham, and he praises him for his faith and his trust in the good God. And in place of Isaac, Abraham finds a ram, as we hear. As Abraham looked about, he spied a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he went and took the ram and offered it up as a holocaust in place of his son. Brothers and sisters, there is so much richness in this passage that we hear today, is there not? So much richness in this biblical typology, this foreshadowing of what is to come, of what God is going to do for us. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father. The wood that Isaac carries up the mountain that he will be sacrificed presumably upon is a type of the wood of the cross that our Lord carried upon his back up the hill of Calvary that he sacrificed himself upon. And the ram caught in the thicket, the male ram caught in the thicket, is a type of the Lamb of God crowned with thorns. What a beautiful piece of typology this is for us that helps to deepen our understanding of what God has done for us, and that God had a plan thousands of years before he would send his son. He had a plan as to how he was going to save us, to send his only begotten son to save us from our sins. This passage is given to us today because we are preparing, of course, for the celebration of the Paschal mystery, namely the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. The Eternal Father sends his only begotten Son to carry the wood of the cross up the mountain of Calvary and to be offered in sacrifice as the Lamb of God, crowned with thorns, he who takes away the sins of the world. This weekend, we hear also of the very famous passage of the transfiguration of our Lord. Prior to this account in St. Mark's Gospel, Jesus is with his disciples and he reveals to them the first prediction of his passion and his death. So, once again, up the mountain of Tabor, to further prove to his closest friends, Peter, the prince of the apostles, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that he is not merely another prophet like Elijah or another lawgiver like Moses. Christ is transfigured before them. He becomes shining like the sun, becoming dazzling white, displaying as far as the human eyes can take and see the reality of his divine nature, the fact that he is God. This divine glimpse illuminates Christ's mission and serves as a profound reminder to the apostles, and by extension certainly to us, that Christ is who he says he is, that he is God. He is who he says he is. And after the transfiguration, our Lord begins his journey to Jerusalem, which would not end ultimately in his death, but would ultimately end in his triumph over sin and death, his triumph over the grave at the glorious resurrection. So these readings that we have this weekend, including St. Paul's reading from Romans, in which he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? These readings teach us about the importance trusting in God, of complete surrender to the goodness of God, of trusting and having that faith in God, the Heavenly Father. Abraham was praised and rewarded for his faith, for his trust in the good God. During this Lenten season, it can be easy perhaps for us at times to be gloomy, or even be tempted to fall into some sort of despair, or even go about making our sacrifices and penances and our almsgiving something that is just all about us, or something that we have to do simply because it's the Lenten season. But the event of the Transfiguration, everything that we hear in our readings this weekend, but most profoundly the Transfiguration, this divine glimpse in the midst of the darkness and the desert of Lent, reminds us that our Lenten practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving more intensely, that it is all about God, about purifying ourselves and uniting ourselves to God more fully, surrendering ourselves to him, and that our penances truly have a greater purpose, namely the purpose of deepening our trust, our faith in the good God, who is at the end of the narrow road that we as Christians traverse down in this life, the road that leads to eternity. But let us listen well to these words that God the Father speaks to us today, and let them impress themselves upon our hearts. Those words that God says, of this is my beloved Son, listen to him. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. Have faith in him. Do not doubt him. No matter what the trials of life might be, no matter how heavy the cross might be, listen to him, trust him, have faith in him, and believe in him. And in doing so, you too will eventually share in his eternal glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.